heads in prayer. Father, we ask for your grace to be with us as we look into your word, and let there be new life within us through the power of your Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus. This is just the introduction in the book of Ephesians, a letter that Paul particularly, specifically called by God to write a letter to the church, and it's 2,000 years old. It is for us, inspired by the Holy Spirit. The book of Ephesians has two themes, identity and power. I think God wants us to walk in both. He wants us to know who we are and to walk in a powerful way representing the truth of who we are. Identity. We are no longer in Adam. We are in Christ. We don't belong to this world anymore. We've been taken out of this world. We don't belong to this world system. We belong to the kingdom of God. Power and identity. Identity. May I see your ID, please? Well, you just look right here and show them. It's right here in Ephesians. I'm a child of God. That's what it's all about. But the power, we're no longer dead to God. We'll read in Ephesians chapter 2 in a little while that we're born dead to God. But now we're alive to God. We've been born again, and the life of God is in us. There's huge change in our lives. May I see the change, please? Well, I can repent now. I never could before. I can bow before the Lord now. I never could before. It's called discipleship. It's called learning how to obey. That's where the power comes in. It's so essential that we know who we are in Christ, our holy identity, what we have in Christ, our holy possession, and how we are marked in Christ, our holy inheritance. So we're marked in Christ, and maybe we could read this together, this little card. Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 11. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you are marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Chosen in Christ. We're going to look at these very carefully. We don't want to read too quickly over these verses. Verse 11, in him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. What does it mean to be chosen? How about all the other people in the world? Hasn't God chosen them? The answer is no. If they don't belong to him, he has not chosen them yet. As soon as somebody is in Christ, they're chosen. As soon as somebody accepts Jesus as their Savior, they're in Christ and they're chosen. There's this little miracle of the preposition. Now, I remember taking English class in high school, and it probably wasn't a more scary class, frightful class. I don't know why. English always scared me, you know, and it either scares you or it just bores you to death, this English. And the teachers, you know, may you or will you? Or can you or will you? How dare you use a double negative? And, you know, they'd be all over you on stuff like that. But a preposition is a preposition. It's a word used to indicate relationship. It's often right either before a word or right next to it, and it talks about position and relationship. Suddenly, when you really think about the preposition that is used here in verse 11, English class suddenly becomes a miracle. It becomes a miracle. Verse 11 says, in, there's a preposition, him. It shows where we are. We're in Christ. And then what happens? We are chosen. We were chosen. Now consider Jacob. God changed his name to Israel and made a great nation. God chose Jacob. Chosen by God. All the descendants of Jacob were chosen by God in Jacob. The children of Israel were prepositioned in Jacob. They were born that way, the 12 tribes. Everyone born in the 12 tribes was born chosen in Jacob. It's interesting how that works. Consider Jesus Christ, chosen by God from before the foundation of the earth. How does one become a descendant of Christ and chosen? You receive him as your Savior, then you're in Christ. Jesus said you must be born again. It is a must. There's no second way around it. You have to be born again. You must be born again. Once a person is born again, you are then chosen in Christ. This is God's predestined plan for everyone, to be in Christ. When you become a believer, you're chosen in Him. And all the benefits afforded Christ are then handed to you. All the benefits that are in Christ, we are inheritors of those benefits. We are called co-heirs with Christ on purpose. Boom, all of a sudden, all the miraculous, we're in a miraculous direct line in God's will. The rest of the world is outside of God's will. We are suddenly lined up with the actual, real will of God. So verse 11 says this, "In Him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan." See that word? Plan. God has a plan. He has order. He has a system. He has a mental thought of what He's going to, how He's going to organize the world. It's His plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will. God's plan will not fail. God's will is full of purpose, full of planning. The same God who said, "Let there be light," will now be working in our hearts to put light in our hearts, a new creation. That's God's will. So verse 12 then says, "In order that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of His glory." This world is lost and hopeless without Christ. There's nowhere to go but down. If you don't understand that, just look at the graves. If that is not down, I don't know what is. We're just destined to be buried down in the grave. But God has a plan, and it's good news, and it's through Jesus Christ. It's called the gospel for a reason. It's good news. And He announced in advance to Satan in Genesis 3:15, it's as if we are looking over God's shoulder and listening to Him talk to Satan. "You know, Satan, I know you messed things up in the garden, but the seed of the woman, the offspring of the woman, the man born of this woman is going to crush your head." In other words, He's going to destroy you. You'll just bruise Him, you'll wound Him, but He will destroy you. And we can see the gospel announced ahead of time. Consider Abraham. God called Abraham out, and in Genesis 12, verse 3, "Abraham, through you," and there's that preposition again, "through you, the whole world will be blessed." And God kept His plan going and marching forward. And we are in the last days of His plan right now since the cross. His plan is being fulfilled according to His will. All to the glory of God. It's all to His glory. How could He possibly do it? This world is so messed up. How could He do it? It's to His, according to His plan and His glory. Yes, I can save. I am. You can call me Savior. You can call me Redeemer. Isaiah 49:26, "I, the Lord, Yahweh, the covenant God, I am your Savior and your Redeemer. In fact, I'm going to bring my one and only into the world, and He's going to come into the world at Christmas time, and the angel's going to announce His name, Yeshua, the Lord is salvation. The Lord will save. He will save His people from their sins." This is God's will. So verse 11 in Ephesians chapter 1, in Him, there's that position. We're in Him. "We were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will." It started all the way back at the beginning, and it is still being carried on out in our lives. We're locked center in His will. Verse 12, "in order that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of His glory," for the glory of God. Now, when I was a youngster, you know, we played sports constantly. That's all we did. I didn't think we watched TV too much, just out there all the time, you know, from morning till it got dark, you know. And we'd pick teams, and we'd have, you know, a big group from neighborhoods around, and it'd always be the two best athletes would be the captains, and you'd pick. As long as you were one of the first picked, it's okay. But if you're the last pick, sometimes there'd be three or four, and they'd just say, "You guys go over with this team." In other words, you're useless. You're not even really picked. And I remember when I was about 12 years old, we moved to another city, another school, and no one knew me. They did that whole same thing at school, which I don't think they allow anymore, but they did back then. And I wasn't even picked. they don't know what a great athlete I was. What's wrong with these people? Anyway, that feeling I'll never forget of not being chosen, being left out. But in Christ, we don't have that feeling. We are chosen. And in Christ, there is no last chosen. We're brought to the front of the line, and it is eternal victory we own. We have that. We're marked in Christ. Verse 13 then, Ephesians 1. We are also included in Christ when we heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation. Maybe you can remember the first time you heard the gospel of your salvation. I don't know really if I understood it correctly. I just knew that it was a war going on inside of me. I didn't want the gospel. I didn't want to say yes. But I couldn't even understand it, yet I knew I needed it. It took a few years before I finally bowed to the word of life, the word of truth. What leads people into such a position that miraculous preposition in Christ would now be explode into their lives as a reality? What happens? What makes that happen? It says right here in verse 13, the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation. What a line that is. What a phrase. The word of truth. This world hates truth. Do you see truth argued on TV and the politicians and whatnot and the commercials? There's not much truth going around, even if they put a little disclaimer at the bottom. Even the disclaimer is fishy and wild. The world does not like truth, but God is truth. And you can look at the problems of this world and proclaim truth right dead center into it and bring life, because he is the God of truth. That's good news. And the gospel requires words. The gospel requires logic. It makes the most sense of anything in this world, and it is the answer. It also brings the correct diagnosis. We're in big trouble. And if you go to a doctor, you want the correct diagnosis, not a bad diagnosis. This world is not doing well. We've been blessed in our nation for many years, but you know, if you go around to other nations, you want to come back here pretty soon. We could be sinking as well because we're leaving our foundation. That's the bad news. So exhibit A, the world is not doing well. Just look at human history. Study history, and it's usually about this war, that war, this travesty, people dying. Exhibit B, look at our own fallen nature. Don't we blow it constantly? Can't we realize we do have sin in our own lives? Exhibit C, we all die. Death rules in this world. So it's a correct diagnosis, and the news just keeps getting worse and worse because humanity has been trying for 6,000 years to get it right. You think we'd get it by now? No, we're going to get it next year. I know, the new millennium, yeah, the year 2000. We're going to get it all straightened out. I remember being in high school in the 60s. In the year 2000, we thought it was going to be a golden age. Everything's going to be different. That's what they're telling us in school. No way. It's never. When has it ever happened in human history? There's always going to be wars and rumors of wars, even today. There's no government agency, no elected official, no green law, no hero on TV, no media star, no sports star, no rock band, no amount of money, no drug. There's nothing on earth that can solve the problem except Jesus Christ. He is the answer. It's a mystery to this world. They can't figure out why we're in such trouble. What is wrong? We're going to get it figured out. I know we'll evolve, or some philosopher will come along and something's going to happen great. And the mystery that floats around this world right now is there is an answer. It's a mystery to the world, but we know, right? There is an answer to all the problems in this world. It exists in the gospel. When people say yes to Jesus, the answer comes. Then they understand the mystery more. The gospel, the word of truth, we must say yes to. I know Christmas is coming soon, and I often love the fact that the angel came and told Mary and Joseph that this child, by God's choice, is going to have a very specific name, Jesus, which means in Hebrew, that's a Greek pronunciation, but in Hebrew it's Yeshua, which means the Lord saves. He's going to do that. He's going to save. So next time you open a Christmas present, don't forget that name. It's all about God who came to save, and his son has that name, Jesus. But to enter that salvation, you must believe. Believe is an act of obedience. God gives the message, and you are obeying his message, and you believe it. You trust it. The mystery in this world is right now going on that there's a battle, a war for the souls of humanity, and the world knows nothing about it. Before we're saved, we know nothing about it. We think, oh, this stuff's on TV. That's how it's supposed to be. And then we have a sitcom explaining how families are supposed to be. Oh, that's funny. That must be how it's supposed to be. But we don't realize there's a battle for the souls of every human on this earth. But once you're saved, can you even watch some of those TV shows anymore? Because you realize they're on the wrong side, portraying the enemy as being a hero. We need to wake up to the battle. But once you're saved, you know there's a battle for the souls of humanity. And then we realize that belief is the greatest miracle on the face of this earth. See, God can say to this mountain or say to this tree, you know, go here, go there. But he can say to a human, I want you saved, so believe. And the human can say, no way, I'm out of here. Right? That's the battle, and that's the mystery. God allows people to say yes or say no. So that spiritual battle for the souls of humanity, it's the biggest battle on the face of this earth. The battle to say yes or no. Jesus spoke in the Sermon on the Mount, the narrow way. Matthew 7, verse 13. He tells people, listen, enter the narrow way. No, the earth doesn't, the people of the world don't want the narrow way. They want the wide way so they can make up their own plan and live how they want. The narrow way is too constricting. So Jesus said, enter the narrow way, for wide, and this is a little warning, wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to prosperity. And no, destruction. That's right. Glad you're listening. Why? He's warning us. He loves people. He wants to warn them. Wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and very few ever get there. No, many enter therein. Most are on the wide road. Very few on the narrow road. So then he says that in the very next line. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. This is from the second person of the Trinity who came to earth specifically to save people. Then he pronounces this problem. The rest of the world's going to go after all this stuff. Very few are going to go through the narrow gate. Such a war for our heart and souls. So belief, number one, is no small thing. It's a miracle. If you believe, you've entered into a miracle. And the second thing is the whole world will hate that miracle. They're not going to help you one bit. They're going to try and pull the rug out from you constantly. In our book club, we read the book Pilgrim's Progress. It was written in the 1600s by a man named John Bunyan, who was put in jail in England for being a Christian. Now, we think that odd, but remember in the 1600s, wasn't there a boat that came over here from Europe trying to escape that persecution, and they started a country here that they ended up calling the United States of America? You know, I don't think that's ever going to happen here on this shore. We're not going to be put in jail for being Christians. I don't think it's going to happen. But anyway, so he's in jail two or three different times, probably for 17 years. Can you imagine that? And he wrote this book. It's probably, I think they say, the first novel written in English, Pilgrim's Progress. And in this book, he's talking about Pilgrim, which I'm sure is himself or any believer who wants to get to the celestial city. So he's on a pilgrimage on this earth, and he has to leave his family. So he's on a pilgrimage, and he finally gets to a place called the Narrow Gate. I found it. And on the Narrow Gate, there's a sign that says, believe, believe. He knocks on the gate, knocks on the door, and a man comes out very scary looking and stern and says, what do you want? Well, sir, I was told that the way to enter into eternal life was through this gate, and I want to know if I can get in. Are you willing to let me in? And the man, the stern-looking man, said, I am more willing with all my heart. Come on in. He started to take a step forward, and suddenly he felt a giant pull in the opposite direction. What was that? He asked the man. And the man said this, Beelzebub has erected a strong castle near the gate and shoots arrows at all those who might enter, trying to kill them before they can enter. And all Pilgrim could say was, I rejoice and I tremble. We should all have that same attitude. We could just be like the people outside the world that have not yet believed. The fact that we do believe is something to cherish and realize the enormity of our position in Christ, and the fact that we could very well be a non-believer. Thank God I believed and bowed to the Lord. So verse 13 then, this in Ephesians 1, this miracle explodes into our lives in verse 13. Now having believed, in other words, it's done now. Now we're moving on. Having believed, we've walked through the narrow gate. Look what happens. You are marked in him. There's that preposition again. You are marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was promised all through the Old Testament. A couple of verses here. Ezekiel 36, 26, where God is working with all his people and they have the law and they just can't keep it because the law is on the outside. So God says, you know what? I'm going to put the law on the inside. And he says this in Ezekiel 36, 26. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you. I will motivate you. I will inspire you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. I often hear from people who become Christians, and maybe this is true in your life, you become a Christian, you don't really understand a lot at first, and all of a sudden you stop swearing. You didn't even have to try. Ever notice that? Am I the only one that happened to? All of a sudden, and when you just don't swear anymore, but you don't have to follow any law, you just don't do it. You know? Hey, I was that way. I mean, it was a normal thing to do, is cuss and swear as a kid. That's to be cool. You know, all of a sudden, you just don't want to do it. Now, is that difficult? No, it's because there's a new heart in you making you just want to live for the Lord. And that happens all kinds of areas in our lives. Or you couldn't go to church before. You wouldn't want to go to church. Who wants to go to church? I mean, the first thing I did when I finally gave my life to the Lord, I was at church. In fact, I got there by mistake an hour early. And I had to sit in a blank, empty, giant place for an hour by myself. I didn't mind. I thought, and I remember looking at the lights like these and saying, if I was a millionaire, a billionaire, I could do anything in the universe other than this, this is what I would do. Because I was finally where God wanted me, in his working in my heart. It will do that for every single person who comes to him. Jeremiah 31, 31, the time is coming, God says, I'll make a new covenant. In other words, it's going to be inside of us. I'll put my laws in their minds and write it on their hearts. I'll forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. The new covenant, we have it. It was promised of the Father in the old covenant. Peter in Acts chapter 2 brings us out. He quotes the book of Joel, Acts chapter 2, verse 17, in the last days, you know, after the cross, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. And anyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Before, it could be no one. Now anyone who calls can be saved. And right then in front of Peter, 3,000 people said yes to the gospel. And the harvest began on the feast of harvest. No accident, that was done on purpose. So the gospel is God's good news for this world. Now, you've all heard of the mark of the beast. All you got to say is the mark of the beast, and everybody knows about it. 666, the six, the number of man. Well, that means a person is marked for the beast. They're going to act like the beast. They're going to live like the beast. And they're going to live lives like the enemy because they're marked in him. But when we're marked in Christ, now we're going to change. We're no longer going to have that mark. We're going to have a new mark. We're going to now live for the Lord. We're marked in him. We're sealed in him. That is good news. We have the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, has marked us. It cannot be broken. It's a seal forever. We're in his will. So verse 14 then talks about our inheritance in Christ. The Holy Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. You have to wonder, is there anything in this world that can bring glory to God? You know how messed up this world is, but then all of a sudden God yanks someone out of the world. And they don't belong to this world system anymore that's going downhill, downhill, that's going to burn. He's pulled them out. Now they belong to him. All to the praise of his glory. God redeems them, marks them for him. This is so fantastic. It should be on the front page of the newspaper. It should be on every talk show. It should be on the Fox News, you know, CNN News, or whatever the labels are. But you don't hear a thing about it, do you? You have to get into God's word and you have to own it. This mark, this seal is a guarantee of the Holy Spirit, something the world does not have and cannot understand. It's only for those who are prepositioned in Christ. Now, we're not left alone. The Holy Spirit is a promise of the Father. It's like the earnest money or the down payment. Yeah, I've given you this now, but in the meantime, how are we going to operate? We operate with the help of the Holy Spirit. Because we're in the meantime. We're in between the not yet and the already, because we have it, and the not yet, the future kingdom with Christ. So we have the power of the third person of the Trinity. And I have three chapters in John I want us to look at, just a couple verses in each one. John 14, John 15, and John 16, which are great examples of what this mark of the Holy Spirit is supposed to be in our lives. So John 14, verse 15. Jesus gives this promise. He's trying to encourage his disciples because he's going away to the cross and they don't quite get it yet. And he lays all this out for them. It's really for us as well as them. So John 14, verse 15. If you love me, you will obey what I command. In other words, you'll be a believer. If you love me, you'll obey what I command. And I will ask the Father and he will give you another counselor. That word can be translated various ways. It's helper. The word is para, like a paralegal, paramedic, somebody that comes alongside, para, and then kaleo, somebody that calls for you or calls out. So he's your advocate. He's calling out. He's helping you, this person, this counselor, to be with you forever. Verse 17, the Spirit of truth, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Now jump down to verse 25, chapter 14. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the counselor, the parakleo, the paraclete, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Now go to chapter 15, verse 26. Again, Jesus says, when the counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. Now go to 16, verse 7. I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I'm going away. They're all upset. He's going away to the cross. He's disappearing. Well, it's all in God's plan. It's for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him. Notice a person, him, to you. We're going to skip a few things, go down to verse 12. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. Now, they'll be able to bear it when the Holy Spirit comes, Acts chapter 2. Right now, they can't quite handle it. I have much more to say to you, more than you can bear now, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of his own, but will speak of only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. Verse 14, he will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. What a beautiful miracle that is. This is a salvation we have that is off the charts. This is totally supernatural. We've been marked with God and with the power of the Holy Spirit. Marked out, we don't have the mark of the enemy or the mark of the beast. We have the mark of God on us. This thing has been planned by God the Father. This has been purchased by God the Son, and it is made real by God the Spirit in our lives. This is a beautiful plan. God wants us to know who we are in Christ. He wants us to know what we have in Christ, and then he wants us to know how we are marked in Christ. He wants us to be strong so we can be strong for others around us and be useful tools in his hands in this world. And doesn't this world need useful vessels that are following God and reaching out to others and bringing more into the kingdom? That's our job. That's our calling as believers to do that. Let's bow our heads in prayer.